Thankful for your presence today. Those that are visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. And we open that some things that we will say will be an encouragement to you. This morning and this evening, I want to talk about what I did while the 3 weeks that I was gone during my time in the Philippines. I want to begin this lesson by, first of all, expressing my sincere, heartfelt thanks to you for allowing me to go. I know that it's a hardship when I'm not here to fill in my place in the pulpit, to fill in my Bible classes that I teach, and I know that others had to step up, and I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that any good that I did and we did in the Philippines goes on your account also. This work is not just mine, it's all those who make it possible that I can make these trips. I could not make such trips without the support of my wife, Rita, and without the support of you in my absence. And I understand that, and I appreciate that, and I want you to know it. I also understand that I could not make these trips if it were not for the good brethren who give of their means and their funds and from their heart in order to make it possible that such trips can be undertaken. I will tell you, for many reasons, this was the most difficult trip that I ever made. And, of course, one of the reasons of that is I got sick. And I never got sick before, but I got pretty deathly ill. And it's funny, we've been talking about here at home, preparing some things like wills and living wills and all that. And I was so bad, I thought, man, I should have got that done before I left. But I'm thankful that it all worked out. But the second reason that this trip was so difficult was the typhoon at Leyte. It was difficult to be in a place where I was at in years gone by and to see the devastation and the destruction caused by the typhoon in November the 8th. And I will show you some of that this morning. And again, I think you need to see it to make it in perspective in why we make these trips. I want to begin this morning by telling you that I want to talk about benevolence, because that was one of the main reasons of this trip. Benevolence blesses both the givers and the receivers. I would like you to take your Bibles on and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, commending them because they had accepted his admonitions in the first letter, and that they had repented and they had changed and corrected things that he addressed in the first letter, he commends their faith and their determination to serve God. And in verse 12 he says, For the administration of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Benevolence produces abundant blessings and physical and spiritual blessings, not only upon those who receive it, but for those who give in order that it might be done. We also understand that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 illustrates Jesus' lesson on giving. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Jesus himself was said to have said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And it is more blessed when you can see the fruit, when you can see the good that was done and the encouragement and the strength and the compassion that was demonstrated to people who had lost everything. It just does something for you that is hard to explain. It's difficult to put into words. Givers' privileges have something to give. They imitate God. There's great joy and there's eternal reward because God makes note of it. God makes note of it when we sacrifice to do for others what they cannot do for themselves. Gentile saints in Greece gave to the Jewish saints in Judea, and both were greatly blessed. They not only shared spiritual things, they shared physical things when there became a need among those. Saints share the privilege of giving today. We give today in order to be able not just to take care of the needs of the church, not only to edify the brother, but to help benevolence when it's among God's people, that things that are needed can be supplied. Beyond earthly action, God is greatly honored and glorified by benevolence. When we do things that are according to His will, we glorify God. When we do things according to His plan and His pattern, God is glorified. He is honored. And God multiplies the blessings by our own benevolence. In other words, it does not just help those who you help, it helps you. It encourages you. It also gives you great joy to be able to share with someone a need that you know is a justifiable need. The receivers are blessed. The givers are blessed. It's a two-way street. And God is glorified, and sharing the gospel and the benevolence with Filipino brethren make you part of that work. It makes you bear some of that fruit. It's not just the work that I do, but I'm working through you, because I cannot do that work without your strength and your prayer and your encouragement. I can't do the things that I do. And so it doesn't just go on my account. It goes on the account of all those who help make it possible that I'm able to share in this work. The receivers are blessed. Benevolence meets physical needs. It is difficult for us to comprehend, brethren. It really is. In the world that we live in this country. When we have something as terrible as Katrina back in 2005, we recovered from that. When we have tornadoes that wipe out a community, they, in time, they recover from that. Why is that? Because of other things that we have in place. We have infrastructure. We have help from the government. We have benevolent people who pour millions of dollars into those devastated areas in order to help and to help them rebuild. We have a lot of help within. None of that exists in the Philippines. There is no infrastructure. There is no help from the government because the government is corrupt. And there is no way that you can return from poverty when you live in poverty. When you live in poverty and then you lose everything, how do you recover? What means do you use in order to recover? It's just an endless cycle. Understand this one point. 70% of the whole nation of the Philippines live under poverty. 70%. The average Filipino makes $400 a year. A year. It's hard for us to put that in perspective because of the way and the blessings that we have in this country. And so when you send benevolence to a need, there is a real, legitimate, genuine need that existed because of this typhoon. In 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 15, God had a plan for giving and receiving in times of tragedy. He said in verse 13, he said, "For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. For their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he has gathered much, has nothing over, and he that gathereth little has no lack." Now, when we're talking about equality, we're not talking about raising their bar of living to be equal with ours. That's impossible. That can never be achieved. And it is not possible that we can answer and we can fill every need that is there. That's impossible. We can't do that. Why? Because we don't have the means. And it would be an ongoing thing. It would be something that would never end. But what you need to understand, and I wish what you could see, one of the things that I'm sad about is that you can't see what I see. That you can't experience what I experience. Because if you could, I believe you would have a different perspective about your wealth and about your blessings. And about how much God really, truly blesses us as His people. I don't believe that we really can grasp the significance and the fullness of how blessed we are to live in this country until you experience people who are not. And since I began overseas work, I have come to appreciate more and be more aware of how truly blessings that God has given me. And with those great blessings comes great responsibility to use them in a way to not just benefit me, but to benefit others and to help others. Because I have been so richly blessed, I can help those who have not been so easily and so fruitfully blessed. And I understand that better now than I ever did since I began overseas work. I understand what it means to be in want. I understand what it means not to have the daily necessities of life that we take for granted. When we hit Leyte, 6 weeks after the typhoon, still no electricity, still no food, still water contaminated, still a presence of military there to try to keep peace and order, and still no food can be bought in there. It has to be brought in because everything there was destroyed by the typhoon. Coconut grove, banana grove, pineapple grove, all this laying down, destroyed by the wind and the water. And so it's just devastation that's hard for us to understand. It increases the bonds of unity and fellowship. Brethren, I have a deep, deep love for the Filipino people. And it's grown over the years that I've been able to work with them. And one of the things that I appreciate about them is they understand what their lot in life is. They understand where they're at. And you know what? They're some of the happiest people that I ever met on the face of the earth. Even in their poverty. How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do. You learn the lesson that Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 4. To be content in whatever state that you find yourself in. You know, that's why the gospel has such an appeal to people in third world countries in poverty. Because what they could never attain here, they can attain in glory. They can attain the reward that God has promised for them. And that is within their reach. That is within their grasp. And they want what they could never have here. They know they can have it in eternity. And they reach and they fight to get it. And it's a wonderful thing to watch. Because they have a deep appreciation and understand what a value and a treasure God's promises are and His reward is. In 2 Corinthians 9, again, notice in the verse 13, unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. You know, it's a distribution that we do in order to relieve some of the immediate need. And that's what we address. What we address there were immediate needs. Things that we take for granted, food, medicine, water. Most of the shelters that we saw when we were there are temporary, A-frame, tarps, because their homes have been destroyed. And when I'm talking about a home, I'm not talking about the homes that we live in. I'm talking about shanties. I'm talking about bamboo huts. I'm talking about places where 10, 12, 13 people live in that are just different rooms put together under a bamboo roof. But when you've lost that, you've lost everything. And so many of their shelters were temporary. It increases the bond, distribution to them and to all men. Distribution is fellowship. Church treasury represents fellowship between God and His saints. One of the works of the church is benevolence. And benevolence is that of needy saints. And it's not just talking. When I was in Ohio, there was a man that I greatly respect, and he's gone now, but I greatly loved him, and he was a very good friend of mine. But we had a very strong disagreement about church benevolence. He believed that the only time the church could get involved in helping those outside of its own group was in a worldwide catastrophe. It had to be a world-changing event, like the typhoon that happened in Leyte. But brethren, that's not true. There can be a need even in our country. There was a time a few years back, it's been a number of years ago now, that a hurricane hit Florida at Homestead Air Force Base. And it destroyed a good deal of the city around Homestead, Florida. And one of the churches down there was completely destroyed. And some brethren had lost. Now, again, we have things in place that can help over time to rebuild, but there would be immediate needs. That wasn't a worldwide catastrophe. That just happened in one place. But could we help those brethren who had immediate needs in our own country? Sure we could. And not only could we, if we had the ability, we should have. And in Las Vegas, we were blessed to be able to take part in that. And again, benevolence is determined by the need and the ability of the one that can supply the need. You can't do what you don't have the ability to do. God doesn't say that we have to do something that we don't have the ability to do. But if we have ability and we have opportunity, that equals responsibility. And that's the way God's word is always given it. And so it's a representation of fellowship. The recipients, the saints will glorify God for the gospel and they pray for your brethren. If you could have seen the tears when we gave them food and medicine, they're just basic things that we take for granted. But if you could have seen their faces, I can't describe it. I can't describe what it does to you. It's such a small thing, brethren. It's such a small thing to give water and food and medicine and a tarp to put over your family. What's that cost me? It cost me nothing. It's minuscule. And yet the blessing received by it. We just don't understand. We just don't. All men. This has always been a debatable issue in the Lord's church. Who are all men? All men are, in context, saints. All men who are saints. We have a first and foremost responsibility in the Lord's church to help the saints. That's what the Lord's church does. But in every example in the New Testament, the help of from the church treasury has always been for those saints, those of like precious faith. But that does not mean that I, as an individual, cannot do things for people who are not saints, who are not members of the Lord's church. And if I have an opportunity to help them, that I could do that. When we took this benevolence over to the Philippines and benevolence that I'm still sending, it's going to saints. Because it was given by members of the church. It was given by churches. It has to be used for saints. Did the typhoon just affect the saints? No, it didn't just affect the saints. It affected the whole community. But we have first and final, first priority is to help those that are our brethren. That is our divine responsibility from God. And that's why we took it directly to the saints. We didn't send it to an organization. We didn't send it to have somebody channel it. We sent it and put it in the hands of the people that were in the need, that needed it the most. The receivers are blessed. It inspires gratitude for the love of God and saints. By many thanksgivings unto God, that God is glorified. Brethren, I am so thankful that I live in a country that I was able to do what I was able to do. Because of the generosity and the heartfelt pity that people had on the things that happened there. That could never be done without people who opened their hearts and their wallets to help in these things. That can never be done. And it causes me to be thankful that I have been blessed to the extent that I have funds to be able to do that. And we should be thankful that we live in a country where we have the opportunity and the blessing to be able to do that when times like these arise. The givers are blessed. The benevolence inspires unselfish spirit of giving. For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you of them, of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. When the typhoon hit, in November, the money that I was raising for my trip was coming in pretty slow, but that all changed after November 8th. And then I began to get more than I needed. And I was given more than I needed, and I was told to do with it by buying Bibles or to help with the benevolence as I saw fit. In years past, in doing this work, I have always shied away from benevolence. And here's why. Because every situation is legitimate. How do I say yes to this one and no to this one? How do I do that? I always felt that I was a one-man missionary society. And I didn't like the feeling of that, so I quit doing that on my second trip. And what I did was I bought Bibles. And I bought Bibles everywhere I went on every trip. Because everybody needs a Bible. And everybody should have a Bible. You know, in our country, there are two Bibles in every home. A Bible is a luxury in the Philippines. It's a luxury in Africa. It's a luxury in China, in Vietnam. It's something that's a luxury. It's something they would never go out and buy because it's not something that's necessity to life. And so that's something I knew that they needed. And they couldn't afford that I can afford. And so this helps. And when that happened, other brethren, you know, I get checks from brethren that give me $50. And they're embarrassed. For what? But then the amount doesn't matter. The amount never matters. It's the generosity of heart. You do what you can. Everything that is given benefits the whole. The amount is not the issue. The amount is take care of itself. And so by the zeal of others, since I've been back, churches have contacted me, individuals have contacted me, wanting to know how they could help. Brethren, you know what? It really gives me a good feeling about my brethren and how open they are in times like this. It gives me hope that things that God's people do understand and are understanding of their responsibility and how our blessings should be shared with others. Benevolence, Macedonia helped Achaia. It says, and this they did, not as we hope, but they first gave their own self to the Lord and to the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus as he had begun, so we also finished in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. When we act by doing what God calls upon us to do, it can inspire others to follow suit. You know what we say? It's contagious. It just passes on from one to another. It underscores the importance of honesty. Churches use Paul and others' reliable message to avoid abuse. And we have sent with him the brother who's praised in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but also have chosen of the churches to travel with us in this grace, which is ministered by the glory of the same Lord and decoration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of all men. I take it very seriously when people give me money to do these trips. When you see my financial statement, it is to the penny. It is to the last penny that I received. It is very detailed. It is very structured. I want people to have confidence that this money was used for what it was given for. And that is for my preaching trip, for the benevolence, and to buy Bibles. And I want people to see that's exactly what it went for. We're not talking about a few hundred dollars. We're talking about thousands of dollars. By the time this was all over, I had accumulated over $20,000 from my trip and from the benevolence for the typhoon. That's an exorbitant amount of money. And I want to make sure that people have confidence that that money was used for what they gave it for. And you know why? Because they deserve to know what that money went. And so they can have confidence that when I take another trip, that they have confidence that they'll help me. And you'd be, I'll let you know that I've been taking these trips, now this is 7th time. 95% of the people who helped me on this trip have helped me in every trip. And I believe that's because they have confidence that I do exactly what I say I'm going to do. And if you don't do that, then you shouldn't take these kind of trips. Because you're handling somebody else's money. It's not my money. It's not up to me. They give it to me for a reason. They want it used in a certain way. And that's what it has to be used for. And we need to be, and we need to be above board. And we need to make sure that there's no question, that there's no question that all of that was done in a right and upright and honest way. It cultivates the true spirit of worship. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. You know, we use this to talk about giving on the first day of the week, and it's appropriate. That principle's true, but it's also true when we give for things like what happened in the Philippines. We should do it not grudgingly, not because we have to. We should do it with purpose. We should do it because we want to, because we want to help, because we want to share. It shouldn't be nothing that we have to be prodded to do. And I don't think that happened. People gave freely and joyfully to be able to help in any way that they could. In all of this, in all of these things, the person who receives the glory and the honor is God. Because it's God's work. It's God's plan. It's God's pattern. And when we follow that pattern, God is glorified. It increases heartfelt submission to God. How then in great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounding into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear them record. Yea, that beyond their power, they were willing to give on themselves. You see, we submit to the ways of God. We do things the way that God wants us to do them. And that way, God is glorified. God is honored. Therefore, as we abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge, and in all diligence in your love to us, that you abound in this grace also. I speak unto you by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Notice, to prove the sincerity of your love. You know what? You help people that you have never met. And you will probably never meet them. And you've never seen them. And you don't know them. Except that they're your brethren. Except that they're members of the same body and serve the same Lord that you do. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's as if they were your family. That's how they feel because of your generosity. Whether any inquire of Titus, for he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of you, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. I was nothing more than a messenger. This work did not glorify me. This word glorified God. I was simply a messenger, a tool. A tool that God used to put me in a situation that I was in, that I was able to be in a position to be able to do the good, that whatever good that was done to glorify the God of heaven. Thanksgiving and glory. We are seeking to do things in God's way. Now, let me talk about the trip. Sharing the gospel and the benevolence in the Philippines. My trip began on December the 2nd through the 20th of this past year. I went with Brother Ron Halbrook. This was my 7th trip. This was Brother Halbrook's 52nd trip. He has been making these trips since 1995. He dates 4 a year, 3 weeks at a time. And he can do that because he's in a 2-preacher arrangement. He's in a congregation that's fairly large. They have a good contribution. And they encourage him to go. And so since 1995, he has got very involved in the Philippine work, and he's the one that pestered me for 2 years to finally get me to go. He started in 2000. I finally gave in 2002, and I'll be eternally grateful that I did and that he kept pestering me. We focused on preacher training and taking benevolence to the typhoon victims in Leyte. Those were the two central things that we set out to do. There were 20 lessons that were taught in the beginning of the trip, and there were 79 baptisms. Now, I know whenever I talk about these numbers of baptisms, people are amazed. But you need to realize something. All this is working on somebody else's work. Filipino preachers are ever busy beating the bushes and teaching people before we ever get there. And when we come, we focus in places that have asked us to go in order. And the three places that we went and we emphasized were denominational. We were in denominational churches. We were in their buildings. We were preaching to their people. And we were preaching with the instruments on the stage. We preached in one church you'll see where there's a Christmas tree in the building. And there's decorations of Christmas season all over through the building. And yet we talked about holidays and we talked about things that they're doing that are contrary to God's will. Brethren, I have never been able to do that in this country. Ever. Ever. But not only do they listen, not only do they not get mad, many of them are converted. Why? Because they love this. And when you use this, they listen. And they pay attention. And that's why it's so refreshing. Now before we left, on Sunday night, I went, if you remember, I left here and I went to Hebron Lane. And I worship with the brethren at Hebron Lane where Ram works in Shepherdsville. But that night after we got back, we began to pack boxes. And we packed boxes until 1 o'clock in the morning in packing with food, medicine, and clothing that had been given to Ron by brethren all over the country and by members of the Hebron Lane Church of Christ. And we took these boxes. There was five of them, 70 pounds apiece, and we took these with us in order to distribute them in the places where the typhoon hit. And the little boy you see in the picture there is Ron's grandson from Australia. And he got fun trying to stack the aspirin bottles. Something as simple as aspirin. We go to CVS and buy a bottle of aspirin. That was a very needed commodity because of the sickness, because of the contaminated water in Leyte. These are the boxes. Now, yeah, it's interesting. Rita and Donna and me and Ron, we would pack these boxes, but the airlines, they're very fidgety. And you've got to pack them in a certain way. And I've never seen that much duct tape on a box. And I've never seen so much plastic tape on a box. Ron would spend 20 minutes wrapping the box after we packed it. But you have to make sure that they don't weigh over 70 pounds. Because if they weigh over 70 pounds, they charge you an extra $100. And so we were very careful to make sure they didn't go over. But how did we make sure that they didn't go over 70 pounds? Ron had a scale. And I don't think I don't have a picture of that scale. But he had one of these scales that stand up. And Ron would stand on the scale, and Ron weighs 155 pounds. And then he would grab a box. And he would stand with that box, and I'd look at that scale, and then I'd subtract it to make sure that it wasn't over 70 pounds. And it was quite a chore to hold that box so I could get the weight of the box. But when we got to the airport, there wasn't a box that weighed over 70 pounds. Two of them weighed 69. But none of them weighed over 70. And I'll tell you another thing. Ron's made so many of these trips that the person that took our baggage and took those boxes did not charge us for the boxes. And we were supposed to pay $200 a box. because they were extra baggage. They put them on there for nothing. And the first day that we got to Manila after the flight, all those boxes made it. Three of them were opened and had immigration slips in them. Not a thing was taken out of them. They did, and that's a problem in the Philippines. Sometimes you'll send things over there and people will open them up because they have the right to do that, to examine them, and a lot of times they take things out. They didn't take anything out of those boxes. All of them were intact, and all of them made their destination to Leyte. The first place that we went was a place called Metasbe, and it's a very little place that you have to take a plane from Manila to Cebu City, and then you have to fly 2 hours to Metasbe, and then when you get to Metasbe, you have to ride in a van 2 hours to get to the place where we were doing these lectures. Jonathan Carreño was our guide, and we worked with two other Filipino preachers, Greg and Ronald Jamar, and both of these men are former Baptist preachers that were converted on earlier trips. Jonathan Carreño is probably one of the most diligent, hard workers that I know. In every trip that we take in the Philippines, Jonathan does all the legwork. He makes all the hotel reservations. He makes all the plane reservations. He makes all the hotel reservations. He makes the venues. He goes to the venues. He negotiates a price of what he will charge us to use that venue to teach the gospel. And we could not make such trips without men like Jonathan. And he also is a very, very good gospel preacher. He also is a translator. And he speaks in 5 different dialects. And he is very instrumental. And I met him upon the first trip that I made. And he has become a very, very close friend. And I work with him during this trip. We were 12 baptized at this place. And the place where we had this lecture was a Baptist church. Now, what's interesting about this is 3/4 of this congregation has been converted to the truth. And they're about to lose their building because the Baptists are going to throw them out. Because it's their building. But that doesn't discourage them. And so, when we went to this place, they had no air conditioning. There was a couple of fans, as I remember. And there was about 80 to 90 people that were gathered there. And we taught for 2 days, 8 hours a day. And then we had question and answers that lasted about an hour and a half to 2 hours. And then we had a 2-hour drive back to our hotel. And during this time, you can't see it here, but in this place on the stage, there were instruments. There was a drum set. There was a piano. There was a guitar. And all of them were covered with cloth. And one of the lessons that we taught was on instrumental music. And nobody got mad. Nobody threw anything at us. And nobody asked us to leave and not come back. How do you do that? Why are they so receptive? Because they want the truth. They want the truth. They want to know what the Bible says. And brethren, we have invitations that we will never be able to fill in denominational churches that have asked us to come and speak to their people. We have a situation now where we've recently converted 5 Pentecostal preachers who have asked us to come and preach in their congregation about premillennialism. Now, can you imagine me going into an assembly of God and doing a series on premillennialism and them actually staying and listening? That's the kind of opportunity you have in the Philippines. And that's why we continually go back. And so, at this place, we taught for 2 days. And at the end, Ron taught restoring the original gospel, and I taught about grace. All of God and none of me is about grace. Many of the people that were there believed in eternal security. And when we had questions, They had questions about grace. They had questions about baptism. And so we answered those questions. And as a result, we went out and we, this is out in the Sea of China. And we don't do any of the baptizing in the Philippines. All the baptizing is done by the Filipino brethren. And we have a good reason for that. We don't want them to place any significance of being baptized by an American. We want them to be baptized by their own people. We had a situation a few years ago that one of the preacher's wives was not a Christian, and she had listened to some of the lectures that we had done at her husband's place, and she determined to be baptized, but she wanted to wait until an American to baptize her. So she was waiting, and she got killed on a motorcycle a week before Brother Ron got there with another fellow. And that left a vital impression on me that it doesn't matter who baptizes you. When you know that you're lost and you know that you're separated from God, you need to do something about it immediately. And you don't need me to baptize you. You can have anybody do that. You just need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, understanding what you're doing, why you're doing it, and you do it immediately. And we took them out, and I love this baptistry. Baptizing in the Philippines is an adventure. To get to this water, we had to go down a rock hill to go out to the ocean. And we're not talking about a path. We had to climb down rocks in order to get there. And you can imagine watching these people climb down these rocks to get to enough water so we could baptize them. I've seen them baptized in rice paddies. I've seen them baptized in whirlpools. One place you'll see that we baptized in a swimming pool that we had to pay a fee to use in order to get them to be baptized because it was the closest water to where we were at. Tonight, I'm going to give you, the rest of this presentation will be the pictures. And I'm going to warn you before tonight, some of them are pretty devastating. But I think you need to see them. And I think you need to see what we did and why we did it. And why there's still an ongoing need there. But I want to reiterate something in closing this morning. The gospel is just as important in my country. I so much pray every day that the openness and the receptiveness that I experience in this country would one day be true in my own country. That people would have a hungering. You know the Bible says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I haven't seen much of that here in my country. But man, I have seen it in this place. And it is something that this does something to you. I would give anything, anything, to see that same hungering and thirsting in my country. Because what the gospel does for them can also do for us. It can put you in a relationship with God and give you a hope for heaven and give you the hope of something that you could never attain. As blessed as we are and as much as we have, what God has promised us can no way compare to what we have here. What we have waiting is far greater. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to consider the seriousness of your sin. You need to consider the seriousness of entering a relationship with the Lord. And you need to understand the seriousness that that relationship calls upon you to do. Because I'm not telling you that it's going to take away all your problems, because it's not. But the greatest problem you have, the biggest problem that you have, and that is your separation from God by sin, that can be taken care of. And that's the greatest problem you have. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the greatest problem you have in your life is not physical, it is spiritual. It's your lack of a spiritual relationship with God. And the only thing that can remedy that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can only obtain that by rendering obedience to the gospel. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before man, and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ. But brethren, many of you in this audience have already done that. That's the first step. The next step is to remain faithful, to do what you can to grow, to mature, to be effective, and to be a worker in the kingdom of God. Maybe you've started on that road, but you've got sidetracked. And you're not walking the path that you should walk, and you're not as diligently committed and dedicated as you know you ought to be. You need to make that right. If you've done it in a private way, take it up between you and God, but correct it. But if you need the prayers of the church to pray with you and for you, we're here to do that. It's our interest to have the gospel go through into everywhere, not just the Philippines, but everywhere, and that the gospel might take hold of people to make them better and to prepare them for eternity. And if we can help you this morning in any way, we bid you to come forward. That's whether we stand.